You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland, senior pastor, elder of Believers Baptist Church, and another couple of elders, Philip Castleton and Jared Haygood. You know, currently, you guys are in the room with me, but as people listen to this, you guys will be likely on a plane headed to Atlanta as elders of the church here to go to a G3 conference. So if you're listening and it's the day of or a few days after, pray for them as they travel across country to the great city of Atlanta, just for safety, and that they would gain some wisdom in their experience. So with that wisdom, we're going to segue into our question here. And this came from somebody that's close to you, Jason. But how do we discern a different gospel?
Well, again, it's a huge question. And yet I think we can answer it pretty accurately and succinctly as we work through the podcast. But it originated from my wife, Stacy, because we had done originally in episode 4, how should we think about the prosperity gospel? And in that episode, that podcast, we had talked about the distinction between those who propagate a false gospel and those who participate in a false gospel. So you'll have to listen to episode 4 to understand what we were talking about there. But as a result of that podcast, Stacy began to ask me, well, how do we understand what is a false gospel and who are the ones who are preaching it or proclaiming it in particularly? And so we'll talk about a few names along the way as we continue this podcast. But let me just also reference one other podcast, and that is episode number 2, What is the Gospel? So we don't have time to define all of that and to discuss that, but I'll reference you to that podcast, episode number 2, What is the Gospel? And we even mentioned a resource on that podcast by Greg Gilbert with the book that is titled, What is the Gospel?, which is a great resource for you. And then also I could recommend for you again the DVD that we have available in our Faith at Home Resource Center, American Gospel, and you can watch that online because you can go to Amazon Prime and pull it up. But even this week, I gave one of these away to someone in our congregation who wanted to share it with some friends, American Gospel. So you get clarity and understanding on what is the gospel. Now, the question is, how do we discern a different gospel? And I think there's a lot of things that we can say, as I said just a moment ago, but for us to bring this to a discussion, I think, Philip, we'll go to you and think about some of the ways that we distinguish between a true gospel and a false gospel.
Okay. You want it in bullet point form, or do you want to I mean, because there's several things we could say.
I think one time. So take one at a time.
Just one at a time? Yeah. All right. Which Jesus does it teach? Is it the Jesus of the Bible? Is it the Jesus of
popular culture, the Jesus of our own making?
Yeah. You know, we sometimes attribute things to our, well, in our concept or our own idea of who Christ is, we attribute things that aren't accurate. And so in that sense, we might be creating an idol that is distinctly different than the God that is represented in Scripture, in Christ. But we also, in the sense of maybe denominationally or false teachers, we might think the Mormons worship a Jesus. You know, there's a Jesus in Islam. There's a Jesus in the Jehovah's Witness. You know, all these have Jesus, but are they the God that's represented in Scripture? Are they the Jesus that the Scripture puts forth? And the answer is no. So that would be the first question I would want to ask, I think, is the Jesus that is represented in this gospel a Jesus that is accurately represented in Scripture or put forth in Scripture.
Which I think brings the second point is of discerning the Gospels, we have to be in Scripture. And that's not like a sucker punch to anybody or anything, but when we're in Scripture, we know who God is, we know who Christ is, we know who we are as men, sin, and it lays it out for us from beginning to end. So it's
well, it is our source, right?
Yeah.
It's our source for information. So we don't even know of the Gospel. We don't know of Jesus.
Right.
That's a particular revelation that we only get through Scripture.
Yeah. So as a second one.
Right. And I think that we definitely, without the Scripture, we really don't have a clarity of what the Gospel is.
Sure.
But a third one is the idea of a Gospel that teaches that you are saved from temporal afflictions.
Right. Well, what the Scripture says that we are saved from our sins, that He came to save His people from their sins, not from their, the temporal manifestation of sin. And what I mean by that is every negative thing that we experience in this life ultimately finds its source in sin, right? Every bad thing that happens ultimately finds itself in Adam's sin and then in our sin. But that being said, those things aren't necessarily always bad. We've talked about this in a previous podcast, that sometimes the things that we like to manifest or call bad for us aren't that case. I'm not necessarily going to be saved from cancer in this lifetime. The things that God often promises, which are in some false gospels, are put forth as the promise of the Gospel in this life, like I'm not going to be sick, or I can overcome sickness in this life because of the Gospel, or I'm going to be wealthy, I'm not going to be poor, all these, I'm going to get the best parking spot at the mall. All these things right. That we laugh about, which are actually put forth by some prosperity teachers, even getting the good parking spot at the mall. Those things are not promised in this life. Though our healing is dealt with in the atonement, as Justin Peters would say, I might live for the next 40 or 50 or 60 years. Here's a man who has cerebral palsy. There's no guarantee. In fact, it's pretty sure that he will live the rest of his life on this earth with cerebral palsy. But he has an eternity to live without cerebral palsy, because the healing is guaranteed in the atonement.
That's his ultimate healing.
Yes, but not necessarily in this life.
So this idea that this gospel teaches that you're saved from temporal afflictions is mostly found in the prosperity, health, wealth kind of gospel.
Yes.
Number four.
Well, I think this one might kind of go along with that, and maybe not, but what about counting the cost? Because of that prosperity mindset of, if I just say this prayer, then everything will be fine. If I say this prayer, it'll be good. But we've got to pick up our cross daily and figure out,
You make a wonderful point. John Piper said it this way one time. I'm not quoting him, but I mean this is really close to the essence of what he was saying. Any gospel that appeals to the lost man, that he gets the things that he wants, that it appeals to his flesh, it appeals to those things without the necessity of giving up the sinful behaviors and all the things that mark him as exactly like the world, is no gospel at all, right? Because the gospel calls me to be holy as God is holy. That means distinctly other and different than all that around me. We're called elect aliens. And in 1 Peter, distinctly called out from the world to be different. So any gospel presentation that would appeal to the lost man with no need for him to be distinct from the world, called out from the world, counting the cost, separating himself from all those fleshly desires, is no gospel at all, because it appeals to the man in his lost state.
Well, we might even, and I think that I can say this with some credibility, we might call that the Southern Baptist gospel. The Southern Baptist gospel is a gospel in which is very simplistic, a little bit shallow, a little bit one-sided. Jesus died for your sin, yes, but we never talk about the imputation of righteousness that is given as part of the conversion experience, and it's a real easy believism. So that kind of gospel is a false gospel. And I can say it with credibility because we're Southern Baptists. We're a Southern Baptist church. So we can critique ourselves and find ourselves wanting in our evangelism.
And I heard a pastor just this week, an otherwise reasonably credible guy, but he actually said in his at the end of his sermon, in his call to respond, he actually said, if you need Jesus and you want the burdens of this world taken away, ask Jesus in your heart. And I'm thinking, it's funny because he doesn't promise that the burdens of this world will be taken away. He did say he would shoulder our burdens, right? But the problem, what he promises is that if anything, this world gets harder. Because we have to separate ourselves from all the temporal satisfactions, if you will. So I thought, what an interesting approach to say, Jesus is going to take your burdens away in this life. No, he might even shoulder you with you some more.
I think that the guy who finds a treasure and goes and sells everything in his joy, I mean, everything just to have that treasure. Are we going to count the cost that we would give up everything for Christ? So,
right. Another thing, does it include works as a necessary? We want to be clear because there's two ways to look at this. Does it include works as a necessary addition to grace? For example, is it grace plus? Is it a work of God plus anything that I can do?
This is a false gospel.
Yes, a false gospel. Galatians 3 speaks specifically to this. I mean, this is a wonderful thing that Paul's addressing in Galatians 3, where he had given circumcision to the Jews as a means of showing them distinct from all the other people, to mark them as his own. But some of the people had come in and said, if you really want to be a Christian, what you need to do is add circumcision to faith. You believe, but you need to believe and be circumcised, or you need to believe and become a Jew. First of all, the way to Christianity is for them was to become a Jew first and then a Christian. And Paul's saying, absolutely not. In fact, the wonderful things that God gives, even them, if we add them to grace, nullify grace. It's either a work of God alone, or it's a work of you alone. And you've already failed. So the only way we come to Christ, a true gospel says that it is grace alone in Christ alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. We see this in Scripture alone, right? This is what it's put forth for us in Scripture. So how we recognize is, does it include working as a necessity added to grace to be saved? If it does, it's a false gospel.
And understand that will help us with understanding other denominations and how they perceive salvation and how to get to that point. And because if you start looking around, it realizes it does rub against, you have to do these things in order to have salvation.
And we even as Southern Baptists have a tendency to teach this even unwittingly sometimes, because what we'll do is we'll stand in the pulpit, and I'm grateful that we don't do that here. At least we try not to. We try to be aware of what we're saying. But sometimes pastors will get up, and in the effort to say that works are a necessary evidence of salvation, and they are a necessary evidence of the outworking of our regeneration, our changed lives. But a lot of times what they'll do is they'll teach that you need to get in and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Mm-hmm. And that is a work salvation. We are saved by grace. And even the works that are produced by grace. Yeah. They are actually God's works done through us. In Philippians, it says we're told to work out our salvation in the sense that our salvation produces works. Then it said it's God's working in us to produce those things. So we need to recognize that even the works that are produced in us, which are a necessary evidence of that salvation, are God's works done through us. So we need to be careful that we don't land there.
Mm-hmm. That was number five.
I think it was number five. Yeah. I believe we could say that there's a false gospel that would place more emphasis on the Holy Spirit than on Jesus himself.
Yes.
And so they attribute the work of the Holy Spirit as equal to or even above that of what Jesus has done in his atoning work. And again, we see this in some of the more health, wealth, prosperity teachings, churches, even the more charismatic churches that teach a gospel that, again, emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit over the work of Christ.
Hmm. Death, burial, and resurrection would be one that we need to understand. Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. If you don't understand that, then it'd be a false gospel.
Or if it denied any of those things.
1 Corinthians 15 says, "Brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures." And so, thankfully, cut and clear on that of understanding, and I guess understanding what each of those that means the whole.
So. Well, yeah, because there's tons of application for each one of those things, right?
Right.
Like the atonement you mentioned just a second ago. Like you're talking about what was accomplished. If we only hold to the fact that Christ died, and this is important, that he died, then we don't understand the gospel. If we don't understand what the death accomplished, or if we have a wrong understanding of what the death accomplished, there are a lot of people who represent the death of Christ as a beautiful example of self-sacrifice. It was that, but it wasn't only that. And if it was only that, we're still in our sins. We're still in our sins. We have to understand the nature of this atoning work. Was it vicarious? I mean, was it in substitutionary? Was it in the place of another? Did when Christ died, was it dying for sinners? And the answer is yes. If it wasn't that, then it's not a true gospel. The true gospel says that Christ's death was substitutionary, that it actually was in the place of sinners, and that it was propitiatory, that it actually satisfies God's wrath against those sinners' sins.
And any gospel that would leave any one of those out
is a false gospel.
Is a false gospel.
Yeah.
What about, going along with that, the sinlessness of Christ, and I guess you're talking about the imputation, and so that he needed to take the penalty, but also at the same time to credit us his righteousness.
Well, yeah, that would go back to, and maybe we'll talk about this, I think we have talked about it during Christmas time a little bit, about the nature of God and man, the fact that he was fully God and fully man, the fact that he had to fulfill the law perfectly, right, mm-hmm. so that we can be justified, because justification, this initial act in the forensic work of Christ and his atoning stuff, is where we are declared righteous by God imputing to us righteousness, right, Jason?
Right.
As opposed to infusing righteousness?
Yes. Imputing is that is given to you as you do not deserve, which is an alien righteousness that is given to us.
Yeah. I'm not actually made righteous in the sense that that I am therefore made no. I am free of sin in this life. That's not what happens. I'm not made internally righteous in that sense. I'm declared righteous. That would be the distinction between the two, right?
Yes, I'm counted as righteous.
Yes, based on another's righteousness. Mm-hmm. So it's not something that has been, I'm not made righteous in the sense that now I can earn or create my own goodness, which is really what's been taught in the Catholic Church, for example. The distinction is, no, despite my sinfulness, Christ pays for my sinfulness, imputes his righteousness to my account, and so God declares me righteous, not on the basis of anything in me, but on the basis of what Christ is and has done. Therefore, I stand before God justified, declared right on the basis of another, not me. That's the imputation of righteousness, correct?
Correct. Going back to our list, as we're just talking about false gospels, and I think we're probably going to run out of time before we get all the ideas that we have down on paper and in our thoughts. But let me throw out this one. The I'm good enough to be saved gospel. And I know that seems contradictory, and most people that are true believers would never think, well, I'm good enough to be saved, therefore I am. But nevertheless, I think there is a little bit of that in our thinking as Christians, because it's the idea that I'm not as bad as that person, and that I'm smart enough to make this choice. And this person is so locked in their sin and so far from God, they could never do what I have been able to do, and that is embrace Christ myself. And out of my own volition and own choice, I have embraced Him. And there is a sense in which we do repent and choose Christ in faith after the work of regeneration is done in us. That is, the Holy Spirit draws us to the Father. And
so the distinction you're making is between monergism and synergism, right?
Yes.
Am I cooperating with God to be saved, or is my salvation a work of God alone? And the answer is, it is a work of God alone. And even what seems to be, from my perspective, a cooperation with grace ultimately works out to be a manifestation of grace worked out in me.
Explain the words real fast.
Yeah, I was going to ask you.
Synergism, the word means to work together, mm-hmm. Two things working together. So in the context of salvation, it would mean me and my works or whatever, working with God in His grace, those two things cooperating together to produce salvation. Monergism would be that God alone not only produces salvation in me, but even the right response of repentance and faith is ultimately a God-worked act in me. So it's by God alone, monergism, where synergism says, I can make that decision, I can do that good deed, I can do whatever I need to cooperate with grace to make that.
I think one of the most heinous ways that this is seen and worked out is in the idea that when somebody has died and they're in the casket and you're gathered in a funeral home and you're doing the service, the statements that are made are that this one is definitely in heaven. This deceased person, whoever he or she is in heaven based on the life that they lived, and just because they were human and just because they died, they are now justified before God. They can stand before God because they lived a human life, because they died a human death, and now they're justified and saved. I think that's one of the most heinous ways that in common ways even, that this has kind of played out in our mind.
I kind of call that the good old boy gospel, where, you know, right. I lived this good life, I did these good things, so I'm going to heaven, and which goes back to the, we have to define what is good, you know, to God's holiness, that standard of what truly is love, what is those certain things. So,
well, and R.C. Sproul called it justification by death. The confusion is that most people believe, a lot of people, whether they articulate it or not, come funeral time, they're standing there looking at their loved one, and the assumption they make is heaven is the place where dead people go. This person's dead, i.e., they must be in heaven. Right. And instead of letting the Bible speak, as you said earlier, the Bible has to be our authority first, and it says, yeah, all people are sinners, and sinners go to hell. Outside of the monergistic work of Christ, doing a work, converting a soul, regenerating a man, changing his heart, you know, applying and giving as an act of grace, repentance and belief, people die, and they die in their sins, and they go to hell. So it is a very ugly understanding of and misunderstanding of the gospel, or a cheap gospel, a cheap grace, like you said a second ago, that says my loved one died, dead people go to heaven, therefore you know, they're in heaven, and that is it is unfortunate.
Well, let's switch gears. I know that there are other false gospels that we could speak. Are there any that just stand out to you that we don't want to omit?
I just think you have to have a right understanding of sin.
Right.
So I just, that's one thing.
If you don't have the right understanding of sin, then it's a false gospel.
Yeah, or just that victim mentality, like, you know.
No, that's a good point that you just make, because we're not victims.
Yeah, we're not victims, you know. We're inherently, you know, sinful people, and so we don't want anything good, and so sometimes that victim mentality, like it was someone else's fault, so God needs to heal me because of someone else's fault. So,
yeah. Or God needs to save me because my parents were alcoholics or whatever the case may be. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, let me change gears then just for a moment by reading from 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so I think that that text lends itself to what we're talking about here. We've got a culture, at least in the United States, in which false gospels are propagated and are popular and are responded to by countless thousands.
You got some examples?
I do have some examples, and we'll name a few names that I want to preface the naming of names by saying that even Paul named names, and we see that in 1 Timothy. For example, he named Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he named some more in 2 Timothy as well, Jannes and Jambres as false teachers. And so I mention that because you might feel as a listener that this might be arrogant or we're being critical or judgmental. No, we're not trying to name names to be critical, but we're just trying to inform based on the question of the podcast is how do we discern a different gospel? So there are those who propagate these false gospels that we briefly discussed in the early part of the podcast. So I'm going to give you a list. This list is from Reformation Charlotte. This is a list of the top 10 false teachers in evangelical churches. Some of these you're going to be surprised by. Some of these might even be offending to some. But they're top 10. This is just one list. Number 10, Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson wrote The Message, and basically he rewrote the Bible with his own thoughts and own words. Some of these I'm not even familiar with. Anne Voskamp is number 9. Number 8, Mark Batterson.
Mm-hmm. He's the guy who wrote the book, The Circle Maker. And he's problematic.
Number 7, Nancy Lee DeMoss, which I was a little surprised by that. I'm not sure why she's on this particular list.
I'm pretty sure it's her attachment to secular psychology.
Also, I think, now that you mention that, I think she is also attached to this Mark Batterson idea, prayer circle.
Yeah, I don't doubt it.
This number 6 shouldn't surprise you. T.D. Jakes. Number 5, Sarah Young. She wrote Jesus Calling. Mm-hmm. Number 4, Priscilla Shirer.
Actually, daughter of Tony Evans.
Which is the third one on the list, Tony Evans. Why is Tony Evans on the list?
Because he denies original sin. Did you know that?
Yes.
He actually says that, he doesn't deny original sin. He actually says that original sin was atoned for at the atonement. So at Christ's death, everybody's slate was wiped perfectly clean, would be the way he would understand it, which is really Pelagianism. Which is a heresy that's been refuted forever, so that man no longer has a bent toward evil, but he is now morally neutral. So that would be very, very problematic in the context of man's guilt and his need for salvation. Actually, it would imply that man at that point could almost earn his own salvation.
Number 2 on this list, Lisa Dirkhurst, and number 1, Beth Moore. I have another list. I have a second list here. This list is sewed out for Jesus. And some of these names will be more readily recognizable to you. Joel Osteen, Joseph Prince, Joyce Meyer, Paula White, Todd White, William Young. William Young is the author of The Shack, and Stephen Furtick.
Hmm. By the way, is a Southern Baptist.
Stephen Furtick?
Yeah.
I did not know that.
Yeah. Who denies one of the reasons that, so you know, because he's a very popular, energetic, charismatic guy. And I don't mean charismatic in the sense that some people mean. I mean
well-dressed.
He's a guy who's going to catch your attention. Where he's dangerous is things that he says that might escape us. He actually talks about the fact that he said God broke the law out of love. Well, if God broke the law, if Jesus broke the law, is what he says, then Jesus is a sinner. If Jesus is a sinner, Jesus can't atone for your sins. If Jesus is a sinner, you're still in your sins, and you'll share hell with Jesus. Okay? That is, I'm telling you the implications of if Jesus is a sinner. Jesus is not a sinner.
That's not what he said.
No, I'm telling you that if Jesus is a sinner, you have no hope for your sin, and you and Jesus together will be in hell. That's what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is Jesus is not a sinner. And the simple thought or implication or word that Jesus himself could have broken the law, the very standard, is a remarkable blasphemy.
One more list that I would mention, and not everyone that I can mention on this list. This is a list from monergism.com, and it's titled Modern Day False Teachers. And again, you'll recognize some of these: Creflo Dollar, John Hagee, Kenneth Hagin, Jen Hatmaker, Benny Hinn, Bill Johnson, Brian McLaren, Joyce Meyer, Norman Vincent Peale. Some of these have deceased, but nevertheless, they are mentioned as false teachers on this particular list. Andy Stanley, Todd White, we mentioned earlier. So you can see that, I guess, in our culture, at least in America, we have many false teachers that would preach a gospel that is contradictory to the true gospel, and in some cases even very antithetical or deliberately against the true gospel.
And sometimes it's so subtle you don't see it. That's why it's important to know the scriptures. And, I hate to use the same old example that every pastor has ever used, but it is true. The way that you recognize the false is knowing the authentic. So the more you're in the scriptures and the more you understand what scripture says about the gospel, then the much easier it is then to recognize when something is
astray. Our day and age of social media, they'll take these little clips. And we'll see it all the time of, a certain part of the message will be put up on there with a neat little design or, neat words and stuff like that. So we just got to be careful of watching those and not listening to the whole message or just that quote. Make sure you understand the big picture of what's going on and understanding.
Well, and our theology comes from memes and sound bites instead of,
Mm-hmm. So our encouragement in wrapping this up would be, to number one, read the scripture.
Yes.
2 Peter 2:1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresy. So read 2 Peter, read Jude. In particular, those would be good books to help you to clarify and understand who false teachers are, how to discern who a false teacher is. But you can read any of the New Testament epistles, read Galatians, and you'll see a heresy there. Mm-hmm. And what Paul argues is the true gospel against the heresy of the Galatians. The other thing I would say to you is go to some of these websites like Justin Peters, you mentioned. Very simple to find, Justin Peters. A lot of information there about false gospel, false teachers. So there's resources even in our church. There's resources that I mentioned at the beginning of the podcast. I'm sorry, that dated me, didn't it? And then also,
Jared loves it.
Then also in our Faith at Home Resource Center, there's other information there that you could tap into.
Yeah, and you mentioned episode 2, which is What is the Gospel, that from our podcast. I would just refer you back to that as well. So any thoughts, any concluders? No. That kind of wrap it up? Okay. Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15 and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.